I'll ask you now, if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We are working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning we want to consider together a glorious welcome. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you who sent your word into this world through the person of your Son, we pray that you might now send forth your word by the person of your Spirit, that you might rule and reign over our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is the fellowship of God's people organized under God-ordained leadership to worship the Lord, to serve one another, and to witness to the world. Right? You catch that? The church is the fellowship of God's people organized under God-ordained leadership to worship the Lord, to serve one another, and to witness to the world. Now, how can we, as part of God's people, part of the fellowship of God's people, as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we, as a church family, how can we glorify the Lord together this holiday season? This morning, I want to encourage you to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Now, those of you who happen to be using the outline to help you follow along, you may have noticed that I'm attempting to do something this morning that I have not done very often, and that is this morning I am hoping to preach a three-point sermon. Now, granted, most pastors do that every week, but I probably have only done it maybe once in the last 10 years, but nevertheless, here goes. This morning I want to encourage you to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Look with me at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 1, Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, we've already seen over the past few Sundays that all of us are weak in some situations. Okay, we saw that in Corinth, it was the Greek Christians who tended to be weak, because in that situation, the issue was immorality and superstitions related to idolatry. Well, it was the Greek Christians, it was the Gentile Christians. They were the ones who came out of idolatry. They came out of immorality. So when it came to those issues, they were the ones who tended to be weak. It was the Greek Christians who tended to slip back into immorality and idolatry. So in Corinth, it was the Greek Christians who tended to be weak. But here in our text this morning, in the church in Rome, it was the Jewish Christians who tended to be weak. Because here, the issue was not immorality and idolatry. Here, The issue was following the Jewish calendar and the old Jewish festivals and the Jewish holidays and the rabbinic dietary laws. The Greek Christians didn't worry about that, but in this situation, it was the Jewish Christians who tended to be weak. The point being that all of us are weak in some situations. Now, Paul, at least in chapter 14, has specifically been talking about being weak in matters of faith. The Jewish Christians were weak in faith in the sense they didn't fully understand, appreciate, and comprehend the fact that Christ has fully fulfilled the ceremonial law. So it wasn't just any weakness. It was specifically a weakness of a faith, a weakness in understanding and appreciating all that Christ has done for us and all that he now frees us up to do. But it has been argued that now that we come into chapter 15, that Paul may well be including all sorts of strengths and all sorts of weaknesses. Because we all have situations in which we feel at home, we feel comfortable, we feel at ease. Maybe you're very comfortable on the soccer field, but maybe you don't know what to do with yourself in a chemistry lab. Okay, or maybe you're very comfortable in the quiet of a library surrounded by books, but you just don't know what to do with yourself in a social situation. All of us have circumstances in which we're able to shine, where we have experience, where we have gifts, where we have strengths, where we're able to be ourselves. We all have situations in which we're at ease among people who know us and love us. And then we have those situations in which we don't fit in. We're all thumbs. We feel like we can't say the right thing. We can't do anything right. We can't say anything right. We all have situations like that. All of us are weak in some situations. Paul says that we who are strong, that is when you find yourself in your wheelhouse, in a situation in which you're comfortable, you're at ease, you're confident, you're successful, we who are strong have an obligation, that is a responsibility to bear with the failings of the weak. Which means, you know, all of us are weak in some situations. All of us are strong in some situations. But when you're in the situation of comfort or success or strength, we have to bear with each other's weaknesses. That is, at the very least, we have to be patient with one another. And we have to tolerate one another. And we have to put up with one another. Maybe you're shooting hoops. You're playing basketball. You're just goofing around. And there's a guy out there who can barely even dribble. Well, if this is a serious game, that guy's going to be on the bench because if he can't dribble, he can't play basketball. But if you're just shooting around, you let him do it, even though it'd be more fun if he actually knew what he was doing. But okay, we're just doing this for fun anyway, so you're patient with him and you tolerate him. You put up with him. At the very least, we have to bear with each other's weaknesses. I mean, maybe you're in a situation and there's a woman there who just is clueless socially. She says things she shouldn't say. She doesn't know how to dress. She doesn't know how to act. You know, we just have to bear with each other. We all have weaknesses, and we have to bear with each other's weaknesses in the sense of just being patient, being tolerant, overlooking those sorts of things. And I think that's captured well in the English when it says we are to bear with the failings of the weak. But the meaning isn't quite as clear in the Greek. In the Greek, the word bear, much like in the English, can also mean to carry. And you think of like Galatians 6, where Paul says we are to bear one another's burdens. And there, the idea is not just to tolerate or put up with each other, but actually to help one another carry the load. Now we're not to do everything for everybody else. If you did everything for everybody else, then the weak people would never get strong. You know, there are some people who always want other people to do everything for them, and they never get any stronger. You know, so Paul is not advocating that we do everybody else's work for them. But in Galatians 6, he's very clear that we're to help other people carry their load. In other words, if we are a group of people, an assembly of people going somewhere, it's not like we're running the Boston Marathon. You know, in the marathon, if some people are feeling strong, they're going to pull out ahead. But rather, we are all going together, and we all want to arrive together. And so if you see someone else who's struggling, who's lagging behind, who's having trouble carrying their burden, you want to come alongside that person and help that person carry the load. And that becomes more clear when we get into verse 2. Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, as we've seen, it's not just me and God, but we're all in this together. And so we shouldn't just think about ourselves, but we have to help each other. He says, let us, each of us, please his neighbor. Now, this is not the kind of what the Bible sometimes calls man-pleasing or lip service or eye service, where you flatter somebody and just tell them what they want to hear. But he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. We've seen so far that each of us is a work in progress. Each of us is like a condemned building, a rundown factory. And God has come into your life. Jesus has come into your life. He's made you a new creature. He's made you a new creation. He's making you new. It's like coming into that old kitchen and putting in new cabinets and new appliances and new countertop. Jesus has come into your life and he's making you a new person. He's changing you. That's what he's doing in all Christians' lives. And we want to be patient with Christ as he's working in other people's lives. The Apostle Paul has already said we don't want to tear down or destroy what God is doing in somebody else's life. Well, now he goes a little bit further and he says, not only that, we want to be used by God to continue what he's doing in other people's lives. We want God to use us to build up and strengthen other people. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So, not only do we have to bear with each other's weaknesses, we need to deliberately, consciously build each other up. Now, we've talked about a lot of things over the last few weeks. We've talked about Christian liberty, the fact that you are free to believe and do according to your conscience. If the Bible does not clearly address a matter, then you're free to believe and do as you see fit. So we've talked about Christian liberty, that you're free to be yourself. You're free to be different. You don't have to be just like everybody else. You're free to walk to the beat of your own drum. We've been talking about that Christian liberty, freedom to be yourself, to be unique, to be different. We've also talked about not judging one another, that we shouldn't criticize or look down on people just because they're different. Even if you think they're wrong, that's part of Christian liberty. The Jewish Christians were wrong, but they are free to be wrong, right? They're free to have a position that you think is wrong. And so we're not to judge each other or despise each other or put up walls between one another. So we've talked about Christian liberty. We talked about not judging each other, not despising each other. And then last week, we talked about the fact that the whole Christian life is a life of faith, right? You become a Christian by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. You get to heaven by faith. We're saved by faith. But sometimes we act as if we're saved by faith. We start the Christian life by faith, and then we fall into a routine of works, as if I'm saved by faith, but I live by works. And so Paul was concerned that the Jewish Christians not fall into the old rabbinic or Pharisaical lifestyle of just do this, do that, don't do this, and do that, where you're trying to live according to your own strength. We saw that last time, that the whole Christian life is a life of faith, that every single day you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it all today. I got so much to do, but I'm trusting you. And by your grace, I'm going to do the best I can. And you live the day by faith. And at the end of the day, you haven't done everything. And what you did do, you didn't do perfectly. But I trust you, Lord. I did my best. And I trust you with what I didn't get to do. And the whole Christian life is lived by faith. So, we've talked about Christian liberty. We've talked about not judging one another. We've talked about whole Christian life being a life of faith. But I want to back up a moment and just remind you where this whole discussion started. Keep this place marked and just flip back to the beginning of chapter 14. All right, this morning we're in chapter 15. We're at the beginning of chapter 15. But if you want to flip back and just look at the very beginning of chapter 14, Romans 14, 1, this is where this whole discussion began. Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. Remember, that's what this is all about. This all started with the discussion of Christian hospitality. You remember we said that on multiple occasions, the Jewish people, including Jewish Christians, were expelled from Rome. All right, there's long-standing tension between the Jewish community and the local government in the city of Rome. And so on more than one occasion, all the Jewish people were kicked out of Rome. And so what apparently has happened is the Christian church has grown up in Rome being almost entirely Greek. It was apparently a good-sized church, a large church, a prosperous church, but it was an entirely Gentile church. So they didn't think twice about Jewish traditions and festivals and dietary laws or restrictions at all. Well, now, Jewish people, including Jewish Christians, have been allowed back in the city. So all of a sudden, you have this influx of Jewish Christians into what has been an entirely Greek church. And so in our passage in chapter 15, verse 1, Paul is talking specifically to the Greek Christians. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. He's saying, we got to welcome these Jewish Christians. Now, obviously, Paul was Jewish. He wasn't Greek. But he sided with the strong in the sense that he knew you didn't have to worry about the dietary laws of the old Jewish calendar. So he says, we've got to welcome those people in. Not just allow them to share our building. Not just allow them to share our pew. But we've got to welcome them into our lives, welcome them into the church, incorporate them into the ministry, welcome them into our homes. When he says that we shouldn't judge each other and we should help each other, he's saying you need to come alongside these Jewish Christians and introduce yourself and get to know them and spend time with them and help them work through these issues that they haven't worked through yet. So what Paul is telling us this morning is that we need to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. We're just working our way through our text. We've already looked at verses 1 and 2, so let's look at verse 3. Paul says, for Christ did not please himself. Well, that's obviously an understatement. Jesus did not leave glory. He didn't leave the gates of heaven and splendor to come down here to please himself. He didn't take on flesh and be born as a babe in a manger to please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Well, now here, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 69, which we read earlier this morning, and we read from it responsively. In Psalm 69, David is talking to the Lord. And David says to the Lord, it's for your sake that I've borne reproach. A reproach is an insult. It's a criticism. And it's an expression of disapproval or distaste. Or disdain. And so David is talking to the Lord and he's saying, Lord, it's for your sake I've borne reproach. I'm being criticized for loving you and following you. Okay, if people hate the Lord, then they're going to hate you for loving the Lord. If people insult God and speak ill of God, then they're likely to speak ill of you too for following the Lord. David says, it's for your sake, Lord, that I've borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Again, this is David speaking in Psalm 69, and he's saying, my family act like they don't know me. I've been estranged from them. They're distancing themselves from me because I love the Lord and I'm committed to God. And so instead, insults are being heaped on me. He says, it's for your sake I've borne reproach, Lord, that dishonor has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Well, what David is saying is, Lord, I'm full of zeal for you and for your people, for the temple and your people, the house of God, the house of Israel. I'm filled with zeal. I'm on fire. And because of that, I'm being criticized. He says the insults that people lodge toward you, they're throwing them at me. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. He's saying, Lord, because I'm on fire for you and I care about you and your people, people are insulting me, they're maligning me, they're putting me down. My own family doesn't want anything to do with me. Okay, Psalm 69 is David describing his own experience. And yet in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul takes that passage and applies it to Jesus. He says, Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus did not come down in this world to please himself. Rather, he willingly humbled himself and took on flesh and was born as a tiny babe under very humble circumstances and lived a life in which he was not welcomed into the world. We read this morning that he wasn't even welcomed into the inn. There was no room for him. The world, he came into the world and the world knew him not. The world did not recognize or acknowledge him. And think of all the things that were said about Christ during his lifetime. It was said that he was a blasphemer. It was said that he violated the Sabbath. It was said at times that he was out of his mind, that he was crazy, or that he was demon-possessed. And there were moments early in his ministry in which his own family was concerned about him and distanced themselves from him. And you think of even the Romans mocked and insulted Jesus. They put the crown of thorns on his head, and they laughed, and they called him King of the Jews. Jesus willingly suffered reproach. He humbled himself and came into this world, and he willingly suffered reproach, even to the point of death on the cross. Why? Why would he leave the gates of splendor? Why would he leave the presence of the majesty and willingly come down here only to be insulted and criticized and maligned? He did that so that we could be welcomed into the kingdom. He suffered that criticism and the humiliation and the insults, all even to the point of the death on the cross, to die in our place so that you and I might be welcomed in. Most of us are not, certainly not Jewish, but beyond that, we're certainly not sinless. And yet Jesus suffered all that so you and I can be welcomed in. And Paul's point this morning is that if Christ would do all that for us, then we need to be willing to suffer, if necessary, to welcome others into the kingdom. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." Now that's very striking, because we've already seen that obviously Psalm 69 was about David. David was writing about his own experience. And yet, Paul tells us, no, that was also about Jesus. Well, we take that for granted, but that all the Bible points to Jesus Christ. So Psalm 69 is about David, but it's also about Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. And now Paul says, but it was also written for us. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions. So there's also a contemporary application. It applies to us. His point is that if Christ would suffer all this insult and humiliation to welcome us into the kingdom, then we need to be willing to bear with one another, to bear with someone who's a little different. We need to put up with a little inconvenience if that's what's necessary to welcome others into the kingdom. You see, you know, you're enjoying yourself, you're with your friends, you're having a great conversation. You see somebody over there by themselves who has no one to talk to. You know, you welcome them in, you invite them in, or you go over to them and you start a conversation, and you willingly suffer a little inconvenience if that's what's going to help welcome somebody else in. The Apostle Paul would encourage us this morning and encourage you, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. This is what he says. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and to the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is aware that what he's encouraging the Roman Christians to do is no small order. Okay? It's very difficult to make people get along. You can't do that, especially when we have liberty of conscience. We can do whatever we want. It's like herding cats to try to get people to get along. It's hard enough with any two people, but when you have a whole bunch of people, in this case a whole bunch of Greek Christians and a smaller number, but still a lot of different Jewish Christians, to somehow make them come together and build a relationship is almost impossible. Paul is aware that this is no small feat. He says it's going to take endurance. It's going to take time. Relationships take time. We often overestimate what we can accomplish in one day or one week or one month. I see that all the time in the church, that we think, oh, we'll get this done, it'll take a week. If we think it's going to take a week, it's going to take a month. If we think it's going to take a month, it's going to take 3 months. We tend to overestimate what we can do in a short amount of time, but we tend to underestimate what we can do in a longer amount of time. Because what happens is we set out to do something, and if it doesn't happen right away, we give up. We change plans. We try something else. And we tend to underestimate what we could accomplish if we just keep going in that same direction. Paul understands that relationships are not easy, and they require endurance. You've got to hang in there. It takes time to get to know people. It takes time to build relationships. This is one reason why we have something like Fellowship Hour. Well, it's just drinking coffee and talking to each other. But over time, you get to know each other. You build relationships. This is one reason we think it's so important, Lord willing, in the spring, to get back to having our separate shepherding groups in people's homes. Because it's just having a meal together. It's just making small talk and having a meal once a month. But if you do that once a month with the same group of people, after about 6 months, you come to realize you're starting to get to know each other. Maybe you have a little devotional where you share prayer requests. But after about 6 months, you begin to get to understand what you have in common with certain people. And you begin to know what they care about. And you begin to take an interest in their children and their grandkids and their schooling. And it takes time. You begin to feel connected to people. Paul understands that if the Greek church is going to welcome in these Jewish Christians, it's going to take endurance. It's going to take time. They're going to have to stick with it. He says that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay? Paul is saying, I know this is a tall order to try to bring all these people together, but if you hang in there, scripture will encourage us. And that gives us hope. People in the church growth movement would say, you shouldn't even try this. They would say, every group of people needs their own congregation. It's too difficult, if not impossible, to have two different groups in the same church. Church growth leaders always say, give each group their own separate church. Paul wants something bigger. He wants to bring all these people together. He knows it's not going to be easy, but he says, if we hang in there, the scriptures will encourage us, and that gives us hope. His point then is that we need to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. This is what he says in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Okay? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Notice, first of all, this is a prayer. When he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, that's a prayer, which is important because Paul has already talked about the incarnation, the humiliation and the sufferings of Jesus Christ that culminated with his saving work on the cross. So he's talked about the saving work of Jesus Christ, and he's talked about the example that is for all of us, and he's talking about how we need the encouragement of scriptures, and now he brings in prayer, and we need endurance. It's going to take time, but he's saying with the saving work of Jesus Christ, including his incarnation and all his suffering and humiliation, and with that example that is for us, and with the encouragement of scriptures, and with the gift of prayer, if we hang in there, he says, God will supply the endurance and the encouragement that we need. Notice these two words, endurance and encouragement, are both repeated from verse 4. Right? Verse 4 says that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. And then in verse 5, he deliberately repeats those same words. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. What he's saying here is that if we keep our focus on the incarnation and the suffering and the saving work of Jesus, and we make that our example, and if we stick in there and hang in there with the scriptures and get encouragement from the scriptures, and we continue to pray, and we hang in there reaching out to one another and seeking to build relationships, God will then supply the endurance and the encouragement that we need. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the goal is to live in harmony together. Okay, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. The goal is to live in harmony together. That's not just the absence of conflict. Well, we haven't been arguing lately. But it's more than just the absence of conflict. It's working together in harmony, in concert, in union. It's building relationships and working together side by side. It doesn't mean sameness. In an orchestra, not everyone plays the same instrument or the same note, but we're all on the same page. And that's the image here, bringing all these people together and getting them not all the same, but on the same page. The goal, though, is not just harmony, not just unity, but the goal is to live in harmony together so we can praise God together. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal is the glory of God. And as you're seeking to glorify God, and I'm seeking to glorify God, and she's seeking to glorify God, and he, then we're all growing closer to the Lord. We're growing closer to each other at the same time. So the goal is living in harmony together as we praise God together. And so this is how the passage ends. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Just think about what that means for a moment. I think about the fact that, think about how Christ welcomed you. When you first came into the kingdom, okay, Jesus doesn't welcome you on a trial basis. I welcome you into the kingdom and we'll see how it goes. You know, he doesn't welcome you into the kingdom reluctantly. He doesn't welcome you into the kingdom and say, I'm going to keep an eye on you. But he welcomes you warmly. He even tells us that when you come into the kingdom, the angels rejoice. Well, that should ring a bell. Because when else did the angels rejoice? Well, when Christ came into the world, the angels rejoiced. We read this morning, when Christ came into the world, that they didn't even have room for him in the inn. The world did not recognize him. The world didn't welcome him. But the angels came. Myriads and myriads of angels celebrated the arrival of Christ into the world. And that same thing happens when you are welcomed to the kingdom. You receive that same glorious welcome. The angels rejoice. Jesus leads the angels in rejoicing over you. And now Paul says, welcome each other the way Christ welcomes you. And the idea is a glorious welcome, not just reluctantly, but eagerly, glad to get to know each other, glad to build relationships, glad to reach out to people. I'll mention this real quickly. I didn't say it at the time, but back in verse 2, Paul uses the word neighbor. You'd expect him to use the word brother. He's talking about your Jewish Christian brothers. He uses the word neighbor. Well, that's even broader. Now you're talking about even unbelievers, okay, all kind of people. And he's saying we need to welcome them. We need to welcome people into our lives. We need to greet them. We need to reach out to them. We need to initiate, help people feel at home. Overlook the differences. Overlook the weaknesses and welcome them in our lives. Give each other a glorious, a warm welcome, an eager welcome, a hopeful welcome, a welcome that says, I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we are thankful. We're thankful for what you're doing here in our congregation, in our midst. We're thankful for what you've done in our lives, for your love for us, the way you've freely accepted us and taken us in as your children. We're thankful that you sent your Son to come into this world, that you might achieve for us all that we need and more. We thank you and we bless you now as you gather your people together and build your church. And we pray, oh Lord, we pray that we might help build up what you're building, that we might come alongside, that you might use us to build up one another. Help us, Lord, to warmly welcome each other the way you have welcomed us. And we pray that it all might be to your glory and honor. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.